So, yes, thank you. We began on last week what I said would be a journey through the Psalms throughout the summer until the end of July. And on last week, I said that it would be in no particular order, that we would just kind of be wherever we end up on a Sunday in the Psalms. But I said that we would start last week at the beginning in Psalm 1, and that's what we did. And as I shared with you on last week, thematically, there are several types of Psalms. And as we examined on last week, Psalm 1, which is considered a wisdom psalm. Today, we will do something that I don't think I've done in the 4.5 years that we have been here. We will today revisit a message that you've heard already, but we're going to make some adjustments to it. So if we get into this and you say, boy, that sounds familiar, I've already given you a disclaimer. So don't hold it against me, but it touches me. This place in the Psalms touches me. We'll revisit today Psalm 121. Psalm 121, which is classified as a psalm of confidence, meant to celebrate God's providential care. It's the song we just sung, for your name is great. And you're greatly to be praised. We worship you, Lord. This is the essence of Psalm 121. So if you would you stand with me as we read Psalm 121? Just 8 verses. Psalm 121, the ESV renders the text this way. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. You may be seated. You can see why I was moved to revisit this psalm. Just reading it does something to you. It ought to do something to you because it does something to me. And so as we did before when we visited this psalm, I'm going to tag it with the same title that we tagged it with before, All of My Help. All of my help. Not some of my help. Not part of my help. All of my help. Beginning with Psalm 120 and going through Psalm 134. You'll find in your Bible the superscription that reads, A Song of Degrees. Translated, it is A Song of Ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T-S. And we know the root word of that is to ascend. And you know, like I do, that to ascend means to do what? To go up. It means to go up. In this time, the people of God made 3 pilgrimages a year up to Jerusalem for 3 great annual feasts. In the spring, they went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. In the summer, they went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And in the fall, they went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. It was considered an ascent, a going up for good reason. For most Israelites on a pilgrimage to the holy city, their journey concluded with climbing up the rugged hills where Jerusalem sat at 2,460 feet above sea level. For those passing through Jericho, it was an ascent of 3,300 feet. Since Jericho in the plain of the Jordan is at 850 feet below sea level in the Great Rift Valley, we have made that journey. Myself, my wife, and many of you have made that journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem, the climb, not walking, but driving. And you can tell that you're going up. You're ascending from Jericho to Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem's location is celebrated in Psalm 84 as beautiful in elevation, beautiful in its loftiness, towering in its beauty. It is up while traveling on this ascent. People would sing these songs as they ascended up to Jerusalem. Hence, they earned the nickname the Pilgrim Psalms. They also are known as the Gradual Psalms or the Songs of Degrees. These songs of ascent were written during the 70-year exile of the Judeans who were captured, you'll remember, by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The Psalms express their oppression, their longing for their return home to Judah, and for future peace and prosperity in Jerusalem. I'd like to give you briefly a summary of all of these songs of ascent. I'll save the summary for Psalm 121 for the end. But Psalm 120, which is the first one, is their expression of distress in exile and under oppression. Psalm 122, a homesickness for Jerusalem and a prayer for her peace. Psalm 123, looking to God for mercy under trials. 124, gratitude for God for safekeeping from Judah's enemies. 125, God protects Jerusalem and will not allow her enemies to prevail. 126, praise God in expectation for freedom from captivity. 127, God's mercy and power exceed man's striving, as well as an indication of David's line being continued. 128, fearful reverence and worship of the Lord brings blessings and bears witness to the approaching prosperity of Jerusalem. 129, God's triumph over personal affliction and vindication over redemption and mercy and loving kindness. 130, God hears our cries of distress and Israel's hope in the Lord's redemption. 131, maturity in our faith walk and a call for Israel to keep her faith in God now and forever. 132, reminding God of his promise. You know, every now and then it's good to remind God of the promises he made to you, not as if God ever forgets, but it shows that we have confidence and faith in his promises when we pray his promises back to him. Reminding God of his promise to give one of David's children reign as king forevermore. 133, I quoted some of it earlier, unity of the brethren and communal peace in God's kingdom. And finally, 134, praise God and affectionately bless his goodness and blessings. There are 15 total of these pilgrim songs. Four of them were written by David, 122, 124, 131, and 133. One was written by Solomon, 127, and 10 of them are anonymous. Psalm 121 is anonymous. And its theme is this: God is our help, and to whom we lift our eyes to. He's our help. He's not some of our help. He's not part of our help. He's not our help sometimes. He's not a little bit of our help. He's not a portion of our help. He's not a smidgen of our help. He's all of our help all of the time. And this is the theme of this anonymous psalm, Psalm 121. The author here of Psalm 121 realizes something. He realizes that one will face uncertainties on a journey such as the one that they were embarking on. That they would face uncertainties. There would be rocky, treacherous terrain along the way. Wild animals would be along the way. Inclement weather would be along the way. There would be fatigue and tiredness that would set in on this uphill journey. And the psalmist here realizes that. Not to mention those things, but there would also be bandits scattered along the Jericho road or the road up to Jerusalem. There would be bandits along the way who would attack people as they journeyed, like the man who was attacked in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You remember that parable? Text says there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and what did it say he did? He fell among thieves. They stripped him, they wounded him, and the text says they left him half dead. But there were some folks that came by, one in particular that took care of him. But the marauders would hide in the Judean hills, and when they found a person or small group traveling, they would swoop down and rob them of everything they had. Thus, the pilgrims usually traveled to Jerusalem together in large groups for protection. So in verse 1 of Psalm 121, the pilgrim looks to the hills, not for his help, but in anticipation of needing help to pass safely through. So there is no help in the hills themselves. The help is in the one who made the hills. A better rendering of verse 1 is this: I lift up my eyes to the hills where potential trouble lies. Question: where does my help come from? That's where we ought to read it, because there's trouble up there along the way, but we've got help. We'll get to that in a minute. From this anonymous pilgrim song, I'd like to discuss three thoughts and answer one question. First thought is this: anytime there is an attempt to ascend, there will be resistance. Anytime, I'm going to say that real slow, because we need to understand. I know you may not be traveling to Jerusalem on the Jericho Road, but all of us should have a desire to go from wherever we are to wherever God wants us to be. And I stop by to tell you that God is a God of ascension. He wants us to ascend. And wherever in any time there's an attempt to ascend, there will be resistance. And you know what our resistance, or who our resistance is? The enemy. We've got an enemy that wants to prevent our progress. So let's talk about resistance. Resistance is defined as the counteracting of progress. The opposition offered by one thing, force, or something like that to another. Opposition. A force that acts to stop the progress of something or make it slower. You do know we have opposition. We have an enemy that wants to stop our progress. It's important to keep in mind that we have this opposition, this resistance. Said another way is like this: wherever there is vision, there will be vexation. Wherever there is a vision to go somewhere higher than where you are. Because let me just say this, the enemy don't care if you're trying to go lower. You know that, right? So here's why I'm going to stop and pause and just put something in here that ain't in here. If you're not facing opposition, maybe the enemy's not concerned because you're going lower and he's all right with that. If there is a desire to go higher, vision will always face vexation. What is it? It's disturbance, it's agitation, it's annoyance, it's an attempt to distress or afflict. Have you ever faced agitation? What about annoyance? What about an attempt to distress or afflict or affect you? What about that? Have you faced any of those things lately? There's something going on. There's an attempt to stop your progress. It's important to keep in mind that the resistance, remember this, the resistance, and we're getting back to Psalm 121 in a minute. I want to set the stage. The resistance is not because of where you are. You're not being resisted because of where you are. You're not being obstructed because of where you are. The resistance is because of where you're going. The enemy don't care about you staying where you are. The enemy don't care about you going backwards or down. The resistance is because of where you're going. The pilgrims were going somewhere. So they faced opposition in Luke's gospel, chapter 22. Jesus expresses Satan's desire to sift Peter and the other disciples, he says, like wheat. This was the case, even though, if you remember, at this point in Peter's life, he was a relative nobody. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't made any waves. His name wasn't famous. He hadn't done anything of significance. He was a relative nobody. But Jesus says to him, Brother Sam, Simon, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Why would he have a desire, he being the enemy, to sift unknown, obscure Peter as wheat? Why would he have a desire to do that? He's a relative nobody. But it wasn't because of who Peter was at the time. It was because of where Peter was headed. It was because of where he was headed, and we all know where he was headed, don't we? He was headed to Acts chapter 2. He was in Luke 22, but his destiny was in Acts chapter 2. And Satan has a desire to impede his progress and put up some resistance and opposition to try and attempt to get him from making it to Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, we all know what happens in Acts chapter 2, right? Peter has a divine date with Pentecost. And although there is some resistance and vexation along the way, he nevertheless makes his ascent to the events recorded in Acts chapter 2, where he preaches that profound and penetrating inaugural sermon of the New Testament church. And the Bible says that 3,000 souls, Satan was trying to stop that. 3,000 souls, Brother Kimmy, got saved that day. And then he goes on to do more things. And Satan has a desire to resist him and impede him, not because of Peter, who Peter was. It was because of where he was going. The agitator didn't want him to make it to that day, but he did. Which brings me to the second thought. Where there is resistance, you need assistance. Some of y'all remember this message, huh? Where there is resistance, you're going to need some assistance. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And I shared this lesson on aerodynamics before. And some of y'all are going to remember this, but I'm going to go through it again because it touched me then. It's going to touch me again now. Hopefully it'll touch you now. I know Brother Martin remembers it because I remember him real vividly kind of helping me preach it last time. He's a pilot. He know how this works. Listen, here it is. There's a lot of things that have to happen for an airplane to take off and climb and remain airborne. A lot of things have to fall in place. The prevailing theory that explains the physics of flight is called the Bernoulli principle, named after its founder, Dutch-born scientist named Daniel Bernoulli. Here's what it says. The principle contends that at any given time, there are four forces acting upon an aircraft. Those forces are lift, weight, or gravity, drag, and thrust. Lift is the key aerodynamic force that keeps the objects in the air. It is the force that opposes weight. Thus, lift helps to keep an aircraft in the air. Weight is the force that works vertically by pulling all objects, including aircraft, toward the center of the earth. In order to fly an aircraft, something needs to press it to the opposite direction of gravity. The weight of an object controls how strong the pressure or lift will need to be. Lift is that pressure. Drag is the force that resists movement of an aircraft through the air. Finally, there is thrust. It's the force that is generated by the engines of an aircraft. In order for the aircraft to move forward and gather enough speed to be able to elevate. Essentially, what's happening in the process is that lift and thrust are working against resistance, which is created by weight and drag. So the reality is that an aircraft needs a lot of help to ascend. On the other hand, help is not required to descend. A plane can and will come down without engines. Now, I know they can glide for a while and all that, and they, sometimes they can glide to a safe landing if the engines are lost. But the reality is, whether they're gliding or not, they're coming down. If the engines stop working, they're coming down. There's no help needed to come down. The help is needed to ascend, not only to ascend, but to stay airborne. Anybody here want to stay airborne? Anybody here have a desire to ascend in the air? Then, if that's your desire, listen, let me share some breaking news with you. You're going to need some help. You need some assistance. Here's our problem. Oftentimes, especially the men folk, we don't like asking for help. And we got it. And we got it under control. I learned a long time ago, I ain't got it. I think I ain't got it. I ain't got it. I just don't. I need some help. I mostly need the help from the Lord. Every now and then, in fact, a lot of times, I need help from my wife. I need help from y'all. Y'all, that's Texas talk. Some of y'all that from not, no, some of y'all not from here. But listen, I need you. You need me. Y'all gonna help me with this? We all are part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We need help. If we're gonna stay in the air and if we're going to ascend above the clouds, we need some help. Which brings us back to our text. No, you thought we weren't going to ever get back there, but we're going back. And the third thought, here's the third thought. Know where your help comes from. Now, it's easy to amen that, but there's a whole lot of folk that don't understand where their help comes from. Looking, not only are they, because we know this and we can finish this one, looking for love. Also, there's a lot of people that look for help in all the wrong places. No, the text is going to help us realize that we've got to know where our help is. It's not found in others, mainly our essential help. It's not, now I just said we need each other, but that's, listen, you're going to fail me. I'm going to fail you. I'm not dependable. I try to be, but I'm not really dependable because something might come up. I might get sick. I might have issues. I might have other things to do. I may not have the attention and the focus that I need to devote to your situation. So as sincere and loving as I am and as sincere and loving as you might be, it's likely that you're going to let me down and I am going to let you down. We need to know that our help is not in others. It's not in our riches. So we get confused. Especially those of you, not me, because I'm not rich, but those of you that have riches. Sometimes think that that's where your help lies. Some rich folks ought to say something. There you go. That one right there. That I'm talking about. Our help is not in our wealth, in our resources. It's not in that. It's not in substances because some feel like their help is at the bottom of a bottle. And the only time you can get help if you can find your way to the bottom of that bottle. Some folks think their help is in medication. Now, I'm a big fan of doctors, and I know medications have their uses, and I know they're good. I take a few myself. But ultimately, because here's the thing. Doctors in the house, y'all excuse me for a minute. Have you ever seen the commercials about medications? I'm just saying. I think I'd just rather have my condition than all them side effects. Like, good Lord, it take 30 seconds for the commercial and 5 minutes for the side effect. And then at the end, they brighten it back up and they say, yes, you should get this. You just told me I might die. I may not be able to wake up at night. I may toss and turn all night. I may not be able to hold myself. I'm going to the bathroom. Good Lord. I think I'd just rather have high blood pressure. All right, doctors, I'm sorry. Let's get back on track. But our help, I take them. I do. But ultimately, I know where my help comes from. It's not in the world. And contrary to popular opinion, your help is not found within yourself. I just need to say that. Because the world will tell you, as I said last week, that just look within and find your truth. And that'll be your help. It'll help you in times of need. I don't know about you, but my story is a little bit different. Every time I've tried to find help, Dennis, and within myself, it didn't end well. I'm just saying. So know where your help comes from. Look at verse 2, the first part of verse 2, it says this. Here's the answer right here. First part of verse 2, verse 2a. My help comes from the Lord. That, isn't that good? That's profound, isn't it? That's breaking news. My help comes from the Lord. Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, he says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, Paul says, is of God. The psalmist here in verse 2 answers the question posed in verse 1. Remember, I said it was really a question, with an emphatic and unequivocal, "My help comes from the Lord." As I mentioned earlier, this psalm is anonymous. So we don't know for sure who wrote it. But whoever it is, sounds like they know the Lord well from their past experience. In fact, whoever it is actually sounds like many others who wrote about the Lord's help. We don't know who the writer is, who the psalmist is here, but he sounds like a lot of other folks who had some past experiences with the Lord. Like the sons of Korah in Psalm 46 and 1, they write this: "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The psalmist in 121 sounds like them. What about David in Psalm 37 and 40? He says this: "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." David again in Psalm 40, 17 says this: "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Again, David 63:7 says, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." The psalmist in 121 sounds like the sons of Korah, sounds like David. He also sounds like Moses. Deuteronomy 33:26, Moses says this: "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the cloud." Sounds like Asa in 2 Chronicles 14:11, "And Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" The psalmist sounds like him. Psalmist also sounds like Isaiah in 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And finally, he sounds like the anonymous writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13:5-6, when he writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" You ought to have that same proclamation. Now, then, the psalmist has helped us with three thoughts. Here they are. Ascension will be faced with resistance. Where there is resistance, you need assistance. Know where your help comes from. Where does it come from? My help, it's personal. My help comes from the Lord. My help. He now then helps us to answer a question. The psalmist does. Here's the question. The one and only question that's posed before us today. Here's the question. Why is he worthy of my trust? Why is the Lord, Brother Sam, why is the psalmist going to help us? I'm not going to make it up. It's in the text. Why is the Lord worthy of my trust? It's in the remainder of Psalm 121, beginning in the second part of verse 2, all the way through the end of verse 8. He's going to lay it out for us. Why is the Lord worthy of my trust? In verse 2b, in contrast to the towering hills, where one can feel very small, the pilgrim proclaims that his helper is the one who created the very mountains, the maker of heaven and earth, invoking another title of God. He's not only helper, he's also maker and creator. And if he is that, he holds the very key to everything. He's help from falling. In verse 3a says this, first part of 3, "He will not let your foot be moved. He's help from falling. He'll not let your foot slip. He'll not let you, watch this, even, so here it is. I know you say, well, I fall all the time. And I do too. I slip all the time. But here's where God comes in. If you trust in God, you'll be like a weeble. Some of y'all young folks don't. Some of the folks with gray hair laughing, and the young folks like, what in the world is he talking about? You know what a weevil is. Brother Kimmy, you know what a weevil is, don't you? They wobble. You can punch it. It'll go all the way to the floor. But because it's got some weight in the bottom of it, that joke will pop right back up just like that. God on our side. We may stumble. We may trip. We may even fall every now and then. But with God on our side, wake up, we pop right back up. He'll prevent your foot from being moved. He's helped for that. Not only is he helped for that, in 3B and 4, he's helped 24/7. Y'all know what that means, right? All the time. It's why it says this: he who watches over you will not slumber. You know what that means? He's always awake. He watches over you 24/7. 365, and however many days are in a leap year. I don't know. I missed that part. I can't remember. 364, something like that. And no matter what, he doesn't sleep. That's why I'm not as dependable as I could be, because I need to lay down at night. Although I'm a night owl, Jeff, I stay up late. But there does come a time. And my wife don't like, she's like, boy, you up just. But there come a time I have to close my eyes. We have a God who doesn't need sleep. Not only that, he's help from the sun and the moon. Verses 5 and 6 say this: the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What does that mean, the sun? How does the Lord, what does it mean that he is the shade on our right hand and the sun will not strike us by day, nor the moon at night? Here it is. He protects us from the elements, from the heat, from the dangers of the sun in the daytime, whatever that means. But not only that, when the sun goes down. Because let me just tell you, now this is going to get some of y'all. Some of y'all are not going to even understand what I'm about to say. But when I was growing up in the 80s, there was a group called Houdini. A couple of y'all knew. And they had a very popular song. They said, the freaks come out at night. What they simply meant was, there are dangers that arise at night. Freaky things happen at night. Crazy things happen at night. Dangerous things happen at night. Deadly things happen at night. But we have a God that watches over us. Last night when you were sleeping, you didn't even know the Lord was watching over you all night long. Not only is he help 24/7 and from the sun and the moon, he's also the help of an all-hazard policy. He's an all-hazard insurance policy. Because verse 7 says, the Lord will keep you from some evil. Is that what it says? He covers, his policy covers everything. It's, watch this for you insurance folks. His policy is comprehensive coverage. There's nothing that's not covered. Somebody hits you, they don't have insurance, you covered. Somebody says something about you and they lie against you, you covered. If you get fired from your job, you covered. If you go to the doctor, I've got an appointment Thursday. I don't know what he's going to tell me, but if he tells me something that don't sound good, I'm covered. I'm just saying, everything is covered in God's comprehensive policy. Then the psalm concludes with an all-inclusive statement of God's watch care, help over you. It says this, all harm. Help over your life, your coming and going, now and forever, in verse 8. His help is rooted in his great love that encompasses us. Elisha Hoffman and Anthony Showalter summed it up well in this memorable chorus from their song. They sing it this way: leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Then, here's the thing, if you're not familiar with that and you happen to run into a situation, I like what the other songwriter says when he says it this way: Jesus is on the main line. Just call him up and tell him what you want. If you're sick and you can't get well, call him up and tell him what you want. If you need more power, call him up and tell him what. Just call him up and tell him what you want. The Hebrew boys called on him, and he provided help for them. Daniel called on him, and he provided help for him. Paul and Silas in the midnight hour called on him, and he provided help for them. I called on him. I wish I had time to tell you all the story, but just suffice it to say, I called on him. And he answered me when I needed him. Call him up and tell him what you want. All of my help comes from the Lord. You know why he can provide all of my help and not some of it? Here are some reasons. Because he's a solid rock. He's my sword and shield. He's my redeemer. He's my buckler. He's my battle axe. He's my stronghold. He's my Alpha and my Omega. He's my author and my finisher. He's my chief cornerstone. He's my good shepherd. He's my great high priest. He's my King of kings and my Lord of lords. He's the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. He's the Lion of Judah that is great and wonderful. He's wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. All of my help comes from the Lord. Father, we thank you that you provide all of our help. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.